welcome you to Doxodeo Hatfield, a multi-ethnic family on mission, passionate about Jesus, passionate about community, and passionate about serving the city of Tshwane.
Fantastic. Doxodeo Hatfield, let's open up a Bible together to the book of Mark. So in the second half of your Bible, it's called the New Testament. It begins with these four biographies of the life of Jesus: Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. We're in Mark chapter 2. And as you're finding your spot there, we've been saying the last couple of weeks that in this cultural moment, in our kind of global modern world, it's a time that's marked by distortion and disconnection for people. Most people are simply surviving. That's what all of us are saying to each other. And so what we've been saying of these last 6 weeks is that we have come to realize it's not enough to simply believe in Jesus. We have to become like Jesus. In the Doxodeo family, our heart has always been to raise up disciples we call city changers who know God and who love people daily and who make an impact in their world from Monday to Saturday. But the realization is that that depth of transformation in a person's life is not going to happen by accident. That level of transformation asks for lifelong and intentional formation. And that's the reason why we love preaching through books of the Bible here at Hatfield, but we've felt to just pause for the season. And in this series, we're calling Apprentice, Practicing the Way of Jesus. We're using this really fantastic resource from John Mark Comer and his team at Practicing the Way. And we've been saying that in this season, we want to invite people and say, this can simply be a sermon series for you. But I've seen people take hold of this and realize that what it can also be is a moment to completely reorient your life around not only Jesus as Savior, that's the foundation of our faith, but also Jesus as teacher, as rabbi, as Lord. We want to practice the way of Jesus. Now, Simon Sinek, the famous author and speaker, not too long ago, he was speaking about being in Japan, and he met with one of the few people left alive who's able to make authentically Japanese swords in the way that they were made centuries ago. So this is an ancient skill that this man can practice. And so just a fascinating conversation. They're in his workshop. And so at one stage, Sinek asks him about just a bit of his life story. How did you get to this? And he says that for many years, he was working a corporate job, he had a desk job, and day in, day out, he's there. But then after a couple of years, he said one day he just woke up and he just thought, is this it? Like, I can't do this anymore. And so right there, he just quit. And he'd always had this fascination. He'd been enraptured by this ancient form of sword making that the Japanese practice. And so what did he do? Did he decide to just do his own research online, just start doing it, you know, in his garage? No, he did the right thing. He went and he seeked out an apprenticeship to become an apprentice. And that started this arduous journey of becoming an authentic Japanese swordsmith to make what they call the Nihontu. And so he says to Sinek that, you know, it's only in the last season or so that I really feel I'm starting to get the hang of it. But admittedly, I've still got a long way to go. And at that, Sinek, you know, prompted by that, he asked him, okay, so how long have you been doing this? His answer, 30 years. Isn't that amazing? He says, I have been apprenticing day and night. It's the summation of my life for 3 decades. And it only feels like the last season, I'm starting to get the hang of it. I've still got a long way to go. Friends, apprenticeship takes time. And whether that is becoming a swordsmith in the ancient Japanese ways, or doing the kind of apprenticeship that trumps all, that goes deeper than any other, and that is becoming an apprentice of Jesus, It is, as Eugene Peterson says, it is long obedience in the same direction. We're going to have to realize that this journey that asks everything of us, transforming everything in us, it's going to be a lifelong and beyond journey of both patience and intentionality. Why that's so important, why I highlight that this morning is because we need those two, the combination of those two, as we touch upon a crucial aspect of our apprenticeship to Jesus that frustrates so many people. Maybe you're not yet a follower of Jesus here this morning, but if you are, this so often frustrates Christians. This so often is misunderstood by Christians and so often causes pain for those around us. What is this vital aspect of apprenticeship to Jesus? It's healing from sin. Healing from the sin done by us, the sin done to us, and the sin done around us. This is a massively important aspect of our apprenticeship to Jesus. Now, I know when I say the word sin, Jesus uses this word together with all the other authors of the Bible, but they use it to basically speak about, to highlight this ailment that sits at the very heart of humanity. And I know that in our cultural moments, in our global world, people have an emotionally negative reaction to that word. And we were watching a video with our kids the other day where they, I don't know if this is all cats or many cats, but for some reason cats, when you take like a big roll of tape and you kind of unroll it, that like sound that it makes, for some reason the cat hears that and goes like this. The cat just does that the whole time, every time the guy. And so I think that's exactly, you say the word sin in the modern world and in our hearts, everyone just goes, can't take it. But the reality is, Jesus chooses this word and stands in agreement with every great thinker of the last millennia or so, whether it's secular, scientific, spiritual, Western, Eastern, whether it's modern or ancient wisdom, all of them agree on this one thing, that there is something off in the human heart. Jesus calls it boldly, he calls it sin. It's not just that we, as humanity, do bad things, but it's that we often want to do these things. And even when we say, I don't want to, we end up doing them anyway. It's almost like this addictive habit you see playing out in our lives. And now maybe you feel like, I don't know, that's very judgmental to speak about people in this way, but it's no more judgmental to speak of the sinfulness of humanity than it is for a doctor to say with a heavy heart to a patient that you have a heart condition. If it's true, it's true. But here is the incredibly good news this morning. And that is that apprenticeship to Jesus is what can bring healing to us in every dimension of who we are. Can lead us toward the wholeness that God the Father wants for us. The reality is, if you're going to try and follow Jesus without experiencing healing from sin, that's like running a marathon with a broken leg. It's going to hurt and you're not going to get very far. And you say, but yeah, forgiveness of sin. Yes, that's true. As I say, that's the foundation of our faith. Jesus is the rescuer. He is the one who comes to rip us out of the hands of sin, Satan, and death. But more than that, very specifically today, we're using the word healing. Read with me here in Mark 2. This is the beginning of Jesus' ministry. And in this moment in the book of Mark, there's a lot of misunderstanding for the people around Jesus as to the nature of his ministry. So it says the following, verse 13. Jesus went out again beside the sea, and the whole crowd was coming to him, and he was teaching them. Then, passing by, he saw Levi, the son of Alphaeus, sitting at the tax office. So he was a tax collector. And he said to them, follow me. He got up and he followed Jesus. Now, while he was reclining at the table in Levi's house, many tax collectors and sinners were eating with Jesus and his disciples, for there were many who were following him. Now, when the scribes, who were Pharisees, saw that he was eating with sinners and tax collectors, they asked his disciples, why does he eat with tax collectors and sinners? And when Jesus heard this, he told them, It's not those who are well who need a doctor, but those who are sick. I didn't come to call the righteous, but sinners. That's profound. Jesus' point is not that some are sick and some are righteous, that some are in need of help, others luckily not. His point is that all are sick, yet some come to admit it, realize it. In fact, Jesus, in this conception, he sees sin as something of a sickness at the very core of the human heart. And he sees himself, therefore, as what? As the good doctor. In fact, some of the ancient Christians called Jesus on the regular, he would be called the good physician. He's the great physician. And the reason for that is also because Jesus has no interest as a good doctor in dealing simply with, you know, the side issues around the sin, the symptoms of it. He wants to get to the very heart of the sickness. If you read the teaching of Jesus, you're going to see regularly that he has no interest in behavior modification in people's lives. You know, it's really amazing that often in the church, when people have stepped away from the church, they'll often come back once they have kids. And I understand that because suddenly you're like, oh my word, we need structure and we need help and we need moral guidance. And listen, that's fine. All the parents are laughing like, yes, we need Jesus. And that's fantastic. Anything that brings people back to church, I'm super happy with. But that can also enforce this thing, especially in a city like Pretoria, that's very strong on cultural Christianity. We have to be good people, solid people, moral people. Guess what? Jesus has zero interest in making you a good person. He wants to go way deeper than all the levels that the layers that we provide, that we offer to him. He says, I want to get to the very core of who you are, the guts, the character of who you are. But for that, we're going to have to realize then today that the Bible says that sin goes way deeper than what we care to admit or realize. So three things I want us to wrestle with today. You're like, geez, Joe, last week suffering, now sin. It's like, you know, it's John Mark Comer's fault. That's all I'm saying. Three things we need to do, wrestle with today. Number one is we then need to acknowledge the reality of sin. We need to acknowledge the reality of sin. Guys, here is really, really good news. One of the very first things that's said about Jesus in the good news according to Matthew, Gospel according to Matthew, is it speaks of him in the mouth of an angel who comes to Joseph and speaks to him about this son who's about to be born. And listen to what it says. She, this is Mary, will give birth to a son, and you are to name him Jesus. Why? Because he will save his people from their sins. In Hebrew, the name Jesus, Yeshua, literally means God saves. What are we being saved from in Jesus? It says our sin. He comes to save. Now, I'll just be honest with you. I have been following Jesus for more than 15 years of my life. And so though I experience the salvation, the healing power of God, I'll just be honest that I kind of assumed early in my journey as a Christian that by this time, I would have kind of dealt with the sin thing. I don't know if that was probably naive, I'm guessing, if I think about it now. But I kind of thought, you know, by this time, like 15, 20 years into my following of Jesus, you know, now I'm just helping to save the whales and caring for the poor. And I'm like Mother Teresa, basically. But all the sin stuff, I've long dealt with that. You know, maybe every now and then when I step on a Lego, I say like a stupid word or something. But I've put that stuff basically behind me. We're mopping up a couple of little character issues. Now, I don't know about you, but I'll just be honest. That's not what's happened. I feel like the Japanese, you know, sword maker. I'm like, I've been doing this for 3 decades. I have a long way to go. It feels like in the last season only, I'm starting to get a grip on some of this stuff. I think part of the naivety on my part was because at the beginning, I didn't realize what the Bible says, and that is that sin is multifaceted. I didn't realize how the reality of sin works. Now, theologically, often sin is broken into three categories. The first is sin that's done by us. Then there's sin done to us. And then the sin done around us. Firstly, there's sin done by us. Now, this we all know. One author calls it the human propensity to stuff things up. Instead, he just didn't use the word stuff. We all know this. We mess up. We shout at our kids. We cheat on our spouse. We make a little shortcut here and there with, you know, it's tax season very shortly. And, you know, we do these things. We stuff things up and we add in all of our little ways, we add onto the pile of kind of wretchedness that the world already has. Here's my little two cents as well. But then there's also the sin done to us. All of us have been sinned against. We've been betrayed. We've been abused. We've been hurt. And the heavy thing about sin is that in our woundedness, that often leads now to wickedness. We become also now the perpetrator often of that. Statistically, how often is it that the abuser was abused? That the one who cheats was cheated on? The one who was now the perfectionist and everyone's living under their perfectionism was raised by the perfectionist. We start accumulating all this heaviness, this junk, as people hurt us and sin toward us in our souls. We carry it in our bodies. And then often without wanting to do that, we kind of hand it over to the next generation. A massive part of our apprenticeship to Jesus is that we would deal with the memory of sin as it sits in our bodies. But then thirdly, there is also the sin done around us. Now, in our hyper-individualistic kind of modern culture, people will deny this. They're like, no, you do you, and I'm responsible for me and you for you. That's it. But Jesus and the authors of the Bible are adamant that sin, even if it's not sin done by me or to me, but sin done around me, it affects me. Any sin has this kind of warping effect on the soul. It's almost like secondhand smoke. You know, you're not going to be culpable for anything if you breathe it in. It's not any less deadly. You know, we would always, when I was younger, we would go on these epic train tours at school. We'd go play, you know, rugby or something in some other city. We'd even go all the way down to Stellenbosch. It's like a two-day train trip. Now, besides the absolute paganism that a bunch of young boys in a train like that gets into, one of the weird things is for the first time you get out of a train after 2 days and you blow your nose or you clean your ears and it's just this black soot that's everywhere. And it's not as if you were like rubbing up against the train or like, it's just being in it. It gets into you. It affects you. Sin done around us has this warping, disforming effect. We've got to grapple with the reality of sin. But then it means that for that to be true, we need to recognize then secondly the depth of sin in the human condition. So Dr. Robert Mulholland, the late Dr. Robert Mulholland, he's got a great schema that he's put together that kind of elucidates the four, what he would call layers of sin in the human condition. I've just changed the wording a little bit to make it a bit more friendly for us here, but I think this is so helpful. Firstly, he says, layer one is the obvious sins. See, these are the major things. These are the outward-facing things. Paul would often make little, just kind of off the cuff, led by the Spirit, just making lists, not exhaustive, but just a couple of lists like these all over his letters. Galatians 5 verse 19 is an example. He says, the works of the flesh are obvious. Sexual immorality, moral impurity, promiscuity, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, strife, jealousy, outbursts of anger, selfish ambition, dissension, factions, envy, drunkenness. This is just normal student life, but just kidding. The students aren't here to make that joke with. Bless their souls. But this is the kind of stuff that so easily many of us would say marked our lives in the past. I'd say, man, I lived before Jesus found me. A lot of this stuff, man, the marks are on me. But what we often find is this is also the kind of stuff that also leaves like the quickest. You would even find people who would say, like, literally at my baptism, like one or two of these things just gone. So we're conquering all these big outward facing, the obvious things, but then it becomes a bit more tricky. Now we move one layer deeper into the willful sins. These are things that are socially acceptable. In fact, even celebrated most of the time in our culture, but it's not part of the culture and the heart of Jesus. So this is bragging. This is watching inappropriate TV. This is materialism. This is gossip. This is cursing. Again, in our culture, fantastic. You know, yes, queen, you do what you do. But Jesus says, this is not who I am. And these are called willful because, unfortunately, even when we know we shouldn't, we still do. I choose to. And over time, as a follower of Jesus, the Holy Spirit draws these things out of us. He brings gentle conviction to lead us away and leave those things behind. Then it gets serious. Layer 3 then, the hidden sins. So these are many different forms, but I'll give you 3. For instance, these are sins of omission, not commission. So the things that I don't do, not the things that I do. So I don't reach out to my friend that I know is going through a difficult time. It's really inconvenient. I don't speak up at work when there's blatant injustice happening. I don't care for the poor as I drive past them or cross them. Or then it's sins of motivation. Sometimes I'm doing the right things. You know, I'm caring for the poor. I'm engaged in spiritual practices, but I do them for the wrong reasons. Or these are the dysfunctional relational patterns in my life. People around me experience me as short and difficult and judgmental. I'm critical the whole time, passive aggressive. And the thing is, in this layer, it's almost like we've passed an invisible line in our souls where we've gone from the conscious to the unconscious. And at this layer, my motivations are really difficult to discern. And it's usually only, this kind of stuff is only exposed by suffering, unfortunately, in life, often by the closest relationships in our lives, like if you married your spouse, or often by my work. My vocation exposes this stuff. You're like, my vocation brings out all the sin in my life. This stuff is exposed by that. And then fourthly, we get to the final layer, which is attachment sins. The Bible simply calls this idolatry. And I love Thomas Keating. He calls these our emotional programs for happiness. These are all the things that we believe we need to be happy and secure. And what's hectic about this, we speak about this quite often at Hatfield actually, but the reality of this is that at this layer, these are good things. In fact, these are gifts from God. Money and sexuality and my health and my career, these are good things. God blesses us with these things. But what happens is we take good things and we try and make them God things. And then I realized, but my career was never made to be that. My spouse is a good gift in my life, but they're not weighty enough to carry the satisfaction of my soul. The things in and of themselves are not the issue. It's what we try and do with those things. And it's in this layer where we are both most captive without realizing it, and we need most of Jesus' healing in our lives. Here we need him to come and do deep work in us. And his teachings are also this layer. Jesus' teachings are at their most radical. Because he'll bring this paradox constantly in his teaching that if you, as long as you need something and you need life to go a certain way to be okay and good, you will never feel okay and good. He'll constantly say things like this. And so St. Ignatius, he defined sin as the unwillingness to trust that what God wants for me is only my deepest happiness. And notice that little qualifier there. Do I think, as a pastor, God wants you to be happy and me to be happy? I don't think so. Because we do not know what will make us truly happy. God wants what's deepest in my happiness. And in fact, many religions would say the issue is passion. So we need to disassociate from our passions. See, our passions removed from us. But Jesus says, no, I'm going to go in the opposite direction. The issue is not your passions. The issue is that there is a source of passion at the very center of all creation. And the level, the depth of your satisfaction in that which is God will bring all the other passions in your life, almost like the sun at the center of, the solar system, all the other planets of career and sexuality and money and relationships and health, all these things will set in a good orbit around what is truly great. You shouldn't abandon your passions. You should go for the greatest source of passion of all, God. So let's take, as a bit of an example, let's take anger as a quick case study here. James, he doesn't mince words. He just says, everyone should be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to anger. Why? Because human anger does not accomplish God's righteousness. Okay, so here we have anger. Let's look at the layers. Layer one, the obvious sin. These are things like murder, violence, domestic abuse, road rage. I know in Gauteng, we don't know road rage. What is this? I don't know what this is. But then the second layer, willful sin. This would be name calling. This is yelling at my spouse. This is cursing when I'm angry. Then we get into the hidden layer. Now I'm at the place where I would never outwardly, attack someone, hit someone, shout at someone, but I harbor constantly passive aggressiveness to people. Racism in my heart. Deep levels of disrespect for people in my office. I harbor those in my heart. And then the fourth layer, the attachment layer. Let's use an example. Your son comes back after this second term at school and he's not done well. Now, you've already grown in your faith to the point where you're not going to shame your son or shout at him or curse at him. But in your heart over the next week, there is this undercurrent of anger and anxiety. Why? Because I need my son to do well. For me to be okay, for him to live out the plan for his life that I want him to live out so that I can be okay. I need this. What do I do with that? Do you see that for us to grapple with the depths of sin, it goes all the way from the front facing, the outward, all the way to the very depths, every little crease in the cavern that is my character. God says, I want to come and heal. So finally, we need to embrace the healing of sin. We need to embrace it. This is something that we pursue, we accept, we embrace the healing of sin. If sin is a kind of a disease, then how do we begin to heal? The AA have many great sayings, but here's one of them. They say, we are only as sick as our secrets. We're only as sick as our secrets. The beginning of the healing of, once again, forgiveness is in Jesus. But the healing of sin begins by practicing the rhythm of what the Bible calls confession. To confess. Now, immediately, I'm sure there are some people who, in your mind, you're hearing confession, you're like, okay, this is when I feel really, really, really bad about myself inwardly. And I beat up on myself. Or you're thinking, this is when I need to go to some pastor or a holy man of some sorts and I tell him all the bad stuff I've done. This is not what we mean when we mean confession. Confession is to courageously voice my wickedness and my woundedness to people who love me and care for me and are willing to call me to holiness as they venture with me. Whether it's the sin done by me, to me, or around me, I courageously voice those things to people who truly love me and care for me as they steward with me the journey towards wholeness and healing. Now, unfortunately, in Christian circles, often we miss out on what can happen here because we believe that confession is something that I simply do, in the church, in my mind. That's what I do. So in the third or the fourth song in the worship, when, you know, stuff is just, everything is like locked in, and, you know, the delay pedal is just doing its thing, and, you know, mana is really killing it, and everything's, you know, the mix is so well. Now everything is working. Now I just feel so spiritual. And now I can, with my eyes closed and I squint a lot, and I just, in my mind, I just, ah, Lord, here's stuff. I'm sorry. And then it's, oh, that's better. Now, I'm not saying that's bad. That's a good start. But I want us to see that the New Testament speaks about something different when it speaks about confession, especially when it comes to our healing. So listen famously to what James 5:16 says. Therefore, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another so that you may be healed. You notice the word choice there? Yes, we go to Jesus, and we know that in Jesus is forgiveness, is salvation. But James says, if I want to experience the power of the Holy Spirit towards healing, that happens when I courageously open up to people around me that are Christian, that know me and love me. And in Doxa Deo, we would say, of course, that our confession is not for identity, for acceptance, for love. I do this. We believe that we confess from identity as a son and daughter of God, free in Jesus. I, from the place of acceptance in Jesus, from the place of identity in Jesus, I confess my identity and I confess the wickedness and the woundedness of my life. And Jesus says, you will experience healing. Just a while ago, Doxa Deo in Pretoria, I think we've got about 13 campuses, so they're broken into these zones. And our zone, our five campuses, our campus pastors, we went away for a breakaway, planning for the next season. And at one stage of our breakaway, we were sitting and we just felt this unction by the Holy Spirit that we need to create a time and confess to one another. Now, I'm telling you, I know that you guys are like spiritual and mature. So when you hear confession, you're like, yes, speak to other people about my woundedness. Yes, I love it. I'm definitely going to do that. I will tell you that I struggle with that. I hear this idea of opening up who I am to other people. And I'm like, man, this resonates. This is good theology. Awesome. I'm with Joe today. I'm not going to do it. Like, obviously, like, there's no way I'm going to open up myself to other people. That's how I also feel in those moments. There's a moment, it's almost like, you know, jumping into the pool in actual cold weather, like in Bloemfontein. It's in that moment, just before you jump into a cold pool, where you're like, I don't know, this is hectic stuff. But the reality is, the moment we started confessing to one another, I'm telling you, it felt literally like a 1,000 kilograms just was lifted off my chest. Just experiencing, supernaturally, just experiencing just the Holy Spirit bringing healing to me. It becomes something that I don't feel I have to do, but I want to do. Because we are convinced, I'll speak for myself, and I know this is true of us. We think, I am keeping myself from shame by hiding, by keeping quiet. Guess what? You are imprisoning yourself in shame by hiding and keeping quiet. You're not saving yourself from the shame by keeping quiet. You're imprisoning yourself in the shame. James says, come, speak, open up, and you will experience healing. Listen to how 1 John 1 makes this connection between the community of healing and the people. It says, if we walk in the light. You see that qualifier? He's speaking to Christians here. These people are already followers of Jesus, but he says to them as a community, if you walk in the light with each other, as Jesus is in the light, then we have fellowship with one another. So we can have friendship, we can play paddle, we can have good times, we can make poiki like last week. It's good stuff. But it's only when we start living in the light with each other that we enter into this thing called fellowship. And it's in that context that he's this famous statement, verse 9, if we confess our sins, Jesus is faithful to, yes, forgive us, but to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. The more I hide, the less I heal.
I thought it was fascinating. Last week, difficult sermon, we're speaking about suffering, and I just shared some of my own struggles and my own brokenness. Can't believe how many people afterwards just tell me, thank you, that helps me be honest with myself and others. The moment we practice this, it opens up something in our community that brings healing. I'm only as sick as my secrets. I don't know what your desire is with church. I don't want to play church. I don't want to waste my time being, you know, a slightly religious person. I want us to trust the Holy Spirit to forge the kind of community over time where we can hold each other in our brokenness and see healing come to our lives. That's going to take intentionality, time. That's going to take us being countercultural to what the city wants from us and celebrates in us. But that's what I want. So in closing today, every week as we highlight one of these practices, obviously for the reality of being here in a public space, we're not going to practice confession here today. But I'm going to lay this out to you, and then somewhere as I speak in the next minute, a name must come to your mind where you're like, this week, before the end of this day, the message must go out. Before the end of this week, the coffee must happen. I need it. I want it. Four things. Number one, find someone that you trust that will both love and accept you and call you to holiness. So this could be a spiritual friend. This could be community, a group member, pastor, therapist who follows Jesus. But find someone that's, oh, I'm saying again, we don't know each other that well, sitting here next to each other. Secondly, find a place to meet that's private enough for you to feel safe and at peace. So if you're going to go sit in the spur and your neighbor is like sitting right on top of you and you're like, oh, I can't really now speak about this, that's not going to help. I don't know, maybe, you know, the waiter comes and you just start unloading all your stuff on the waiter and he's like, oh man, I was just hoping we can bring you something to drink, but this is a lot. Okay, let's hear and let's pray for you while we at it. So find a space where this can happen. Thirdly is name your sin or your shame or your secret. Tell this person courageously about the sin done by you or to you or around you. And then fourthly, very important, just allow this person to love you, to be with you there faithfully, and just bring these things to God in prayer. And I really want to say to all of us, because you might in the next season also be the person who someone comes to, guys, this is so important, and I'm terrible at this. But this is not a moment for you if someone comes to you to try and fix them now, to advise them. This is a moment for the ministry, not of truth, but the ministry of tears, of presence. Just be there. Just relationally, just hold this person up. Stick it out with them. Bring with them these issues to God in prayer. Guys, I've been following for Jesus for a long time. And I honestly thought some of this stuff, it'll just be a thing of the past. But I've come to realize whether it's Japanese sword making, or becoming the person that Jesus envisions me to be, it takes a lot of time and intentionality. And one of the biggest issues that can bring frustration for me in this journey is not allowing Jesus to heal me of the sin in my life. He is the great physician. He loves us and he loves to heal us. And all that we have to do, my role is I confess, I bring the sin to him. His role as the doctor is to heal it. In this next season, be courageous. Let's bring our woundedness and our wickedness to places of healing. Let's pray. Jesus, thank you that you are invested in full transformation in our lives. Thank you, Jesus, that you're not going to settle for superficiality in my journey with you, but that you want to bring wholeness and healing, shalom, into our lives. And I just pray today, God, would you come and lead us, Spirit, to nurture the kind of community that can hold each other in truth and grace. We want to be open, God, with who we are. and experience your healing. In Jesus' name, amen.